Tonight to Luke chapter 14. Passage of scripture here, 25, start at 25. Now the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sister, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much tonight for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of scripture. We just praise your name tonight, Lord, and ask that you open our hearts that we might understand what you'd have for each of us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Man, he starts off here in verse 25. Great multitudes are following. What any great evangelist would love to have. A great multitude of people coming to hear him preach and teach the gospel. It would be wonderful every Sunday when we stood up to preach the gospel, if the house was full, the crowds were outside, standing room only. I remember 1989, we built our first church down here in 87, and it would hold 200 and something, and it was just packed. We sit chairs down the aisles, we sit chairs down the side, we sit chairs across the back, and the place was so crowded the fire marshal didn't like it. But wouldn't it be great if the multitudes would continue to come? And I think every once in a while about all the people who have joined the church over the last 30 years and now are not here for some reason or the other. Some have dropped by the wayside. Some have left and gone to other churches. Some have departed on to glory, which is the case of most, I believe, have departed and gone on to glory. But it's wonderful to see God bless, and it's just wonderful to see multitudes following. And then Jesus comes along, and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but that's kind of harsh if we think about it for a moment. And Jesus just eliminated half of his crowd. Man, what does this guy want out of us? If you love your father and mother, brothers and sisters, you don't hate them, then you cannot be my disciple. I just imagine he saw many of them leave that way. But you know, it's a turning from sin that he wants us to see, I believe, or count the cost of discipleship in our life. It costs something to follow Christ. He didn't want us to hate our father and mother and brother and sister and all of those. He just wants us to obey and follow him and put him first. And if we don't do that, then yes, we sin, don't we? We let that family become a God in our own lives. And a lot of people do that. We see that all the time. Now, there's two sides of what we call conversion. In faith, we turn to Christ from sin, and in repentance, we turn to Christ from sin. We have faith in Christ and repentance in our life. Now, it's the turning from sin that Jesus stresses here. He stresses the cost of being a Christian. You see, there's a fact of sin, the fact that sin costs something. Christianity is pictured in the Word of God as costly. It costs us something, don't it, to follow Christ? Think about it for a moment. There's enemies to be fought. We're in a battle. Somebody said, well, when you get saved, you got things won. No, you're just beginning the battle, folks. The old devil fights us every day. Day after day after day, we wake up every day, and it's a battle to be fought. If you're living for God, if you're going to be the type of Christian that God wants you to be, the devil's not going to leave you alone. He's going to come at you and fight. He's going to do everything he can to get you out of the Word of God. He's going to do everything he can to throw you off, so to speak. So there's battles to be won. There's enemies to be fought. There's sacrifices to be made. Think about it. There's some time that you're going to have to spend with God. There's some wildernesses that's going to have to be passed through. Places that you haven't been before. Things that you haven't seen before. Paul says there's a race to be won in the Christian life. You see, it's costly. Christianity is costly in the Word of God. There's some things we have to do. Now, Christianity today costs very little in the average church. People say, well, now, preacher, I attend worship service. So you do. That's good. I'm glad you attend. Oh, preacher, you know, I'm moral during the week. I don't do anything bad. Well, that's good too. I'm glad you can be in that line. But you know, we think today if we live a pretty good life and we come to church one Sunday, then we're pretty good. If we've got a baptismal certificate, if we filled out a form that we are a member of a church somewhere, then we feel like we're good Christians. But only a cross, Jesus says, on your back will tell if you're really my disciple. If you take up your cross, or my cross, and follow me. You see, salvation, he says, is by grace. It's a gift from God. But in that gift from God, there's a very costly a price. You must be willing to give up a lifestyle of sin. Now, folks, today don't like that, and that's what bothers me. We want to come to Christ, but we want to come on our terms. Amen or oh me. We want to keep living the way we're living. We want to go to church and feel good about going to church, but we don't want God to interfere in our lives. And folks, it costs to be a Christian. You must be willing to turn from a lifestyle of sin where we call the shots, so to speak, and give our life, our responsibilities of our life, to Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to Christ, we have a responsibility of sonship. We're His children. We're sons of God. Now, let me tell you something. When I grew up, I didn't call the shots in my life. I was the son of Edwin Jones. And let me tell you something. He called the shots. He told us what we were to do. On Sunday morning, he said, boys, get out of bed. We got out of bed. He didn't say, boys, you want to go fishing today, or boys, you want to go hunting today, or boys, you just want to stay home today. No, he said, boys, get out of bed, get ready, come to breakfast, we're going to go to church. And let me tell you something. You did exactly that. You got out of bed. He didn't tell you twice. The next time he had to tell you, there's a strap of leather going across of you. And man, it didn't take but one time of that. You know, I've been rather woke up with a bucket of water than a leather belt. And it usually just wasn't one time. He whipped you all the way to the restroom. You got up and you got ready. Next time when he hollered, get out of bed, you knew he meant business. He called the shots. But on Sunday morning, we went to church. Guess what? Sunday night, we went to church. Guess what? Wednesday night, we went to church. We didn't say, Dad, I want to stay home, because you knew that wasn't possible, you see. And I thank God for that kind of training. I just wish every kid had that kind of training, you see. I think that's what's wrong with the society today. The children are calling the shots. But when you're a son, guess what? You listen to the father. And when you become a Christian, you don't call the shots anymore in your life. God takes the responsibility of parenthood, and you obey his voice. You obey what his word says. And Jesus says, listen, you count the cost of discipleship. You count the cost of Christianity. It cost me my blood. It cost me going to Calvary. At least we can do is follow him. And are you willing tonight to follow and pay the price of being a Christian? That simply means to get into the Word of God. You know, God doesn't wish anything bad on us. I've had young people tell me, preacher, I wish we were in the Word of God more. I wish my family was in the Word of God more. I wish we'd have done this different. Well, are you willing to pay that price to get in a daily Bible study, a daily devotion, a daily prayer time? It does cost, doesn't it? It costs some time to do that. But oh, the goodness that you get from it, the blessings that you get from it. Jesus says, count the cost if you want to be my disciple. He could have said, okay, multitudes, you just come follow me. I'll take care of everything else. You don't have to worry about nothing. Just follow me. The crowds would have come. I'll take care of the miracles. I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. You don't have to do anything. But he didn't say that. He said, listen, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, that means you put them first. You don't love me more. Then you can't be my disciple. Pretty hard. The facts of the cost. And then there's the facets of the cost. What does it cost to be a Christian? Jesus used that word in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross. Now, a cross was a doing God's will in a godless world. You see, by its very nature, a cross does what? It involves pain. When they saw a cross, they didn't see it as a nice ornament that fits around your neck that you wear. They saw it as a thing of crucifixion. They saw it as a thing of pain. And it always means sacrifice. When he says, bear my cross, it means sacrifice in our lives. One, we got to crucify our old self-righteousness. You know, we don't like to humble ourselves, do we? I find very few people that like to humble ourselves and accept the price that Christ paid. You see, we want to think that we had some part, some way in our merits, our worth of salvation, but that's not right. We don't have any part in our salvation. We must be willing in our life to go to heaven as poor undeserving sinners. That's exactly what I was in 1985. I was a poor, undeserving sinner. And if I was going to be saved, it was going to have to be God's work in my life. He has to convict my heart. He had to move me by faith to step out by faith and trust Him as Lord and Savior. I went to church. I went to church, like I said, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday, all growing up since I was 8 years old, I guess. Probably went a lot longer than that, but I can remember when I was 8 because I started playing the piano for church. I couldn't even touch the pedals down there. They said, "How'd you work the pedals?" Well, I didn't. I just played. Without the pedals, it's just music. It doesn't got the pretty ring to it. But I couldn't reach the pedals. I had to set up on three Baptist hymnals just to keep up on the piano keys. You see, that's kind of uncomfortable sitting up there that way too, I'll tell you right now. But you know, all of that did not get me saved. It was Christ's work in my heart, and He did that work when I was about 21. I owe everything to Jesus Christ. When someone comes to me and says they want to be saved, I said, "Are you willing to let Christ be Lord of your life? Do you believe that He died for you? You cannot get yourself to heaven. It has to be through Jesus Christ." That is crucifying or sacrificing our old self-righteous. The theme song of one being saved I like is, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe." You see, everything to Christ. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Our self-righteous, crucified. It means a sacrifice. Not only that, our sins. First word to this sin, cursed world, was repent. Repent. Now, I said a while ago, repentance is sorrow for sin. A deep sorrow for sin. A sorrow so deep that it makes you want to turn your life around. Some people say, "Well, I'm sorry for my sin." And they just go right back out and wallow in it some more. They're not really repentant of their heart, or they would willing to be to forsake it. When you come to Christ, are you willing to forsake sin? Turn your life around and start living. Now, that doesn't mean you will not sin, okay? It just means you don't want to sin. You don't want to go to those places. You want to flee those places of sin. You want to get away from those places of sin. And when we come to Christ, sin becomes our worst enemy. You see, it's always there. The devil makes sure that, oh, how many of you were tempted this week? I was. Every day, just about it. Every day, the old devil knocks on your door and says, "You know, you don't have to do that. Gotta understand you're busy." Man, we set our face against sin. When we choose Christ to come into our heart, when we want Him to come into our life, we break off from sin. We fight against sin. We work to keep it from our lives and get it under subjection. Paul says, you know, I fight. I picture him as a boxer, boxing and trying to win over that temptation and things in his life. We do that, don't we? And Christ says, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to put me first. And Satan always uses the love that we have for our family many times to separate. Look at our special love. That is strong demand, or strange demand, that we must hate our father and mother and brother and sister. It simply means that we must love God and obey God before our family, folks. He doesn't want us to hate our father. We just put Christ first. You know, a lot of people always say that He teaches us to love our father, love our mother, you know, obey them. But we obey God first in our lives. It means we love Him first. He must be first in everything that we do. It may sound harsh, but when we love Christ first in our life, it just deepens our family relationship, doesn't it? You know, our family is a strong family in Christ. We love each other so much, but everyone knows where I stand about Jesus Christ coming first. And I believe that deepens our love. I made a lot of mistakes starting out in the ministry. I did a lot of things that I shouldn't have done. I said some things that were cruel and hard, but they forgave me, you see. And that's what love is. And now, over the period of years that I've followed Christ, and just telling you about how it works, they've seen that I put Christ first. They have a great respect for my Lord and Savior and for me. And my brothers and sisters, they love me for what I stand for. And I really believe it's brought us closer together as family. And it's brought us closer together to the Lord. And it's brought them to the Lord. So God has blessed us in that way. And in a home where the father and the mother and the children all see Christ as the head, let me tell you something, that home is heaven on earth. It is heaven on earth when it works and they put it that way. But it's not heaven on earth when you don't put Christ first. When your ego is built up, when your responsibilities are to yourself and your family, and you put God later. Friend, Satan is wise. He's very wise. And he will use the love we have for our families to separate us from God if he can. And if you let him, he'll do exactly that. God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And that's what he means. Put me first in your life. We should love our families. Man, I tell you what, we ought to love our families enough to live and to die for them, but not enough to disobey God for them. Did you hear that? We ought to love them enough to die for them, but not enough to disobey God for them. Now, that's the fact of the cost. There's a cost, he says, if you're going to be my disciple. And then there's the facts of the cost. It's going to cost you something. And then he says, facing the cost. Jesus said, listen, in verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? He gives an illustration of here of a builder. That builder represents a person with a form of Christianity. A lot of people have a form of Christianity, don't they? You know what I'm talking about? It's tragic for a man to live and to die without God in our town, really. Have you ever thought about, we've got churches on every corner. We're a church that sits high on a hill here, about the highest part in Gun Barrel. There's a church right down here. There's two churches right up here you can see. I think there's two. There's three, I think. Maybe just two. There's one there. There's one there. One across the street. One right there beside us. How many is that? Three, four, five, six. There's all kinds of, I don't really call them churches. They're meeting places where people meet. But there's Harbor Baptist down the road. There's all kinds of churches, aren't there? And for a man to live and die in a community that has all the churches, that's sad, isn't it? That's a sad commentary. That one would pass all of these churches. There's not going to be an excuse, I don't believe. But you know, it's far worse to live and die while worshiping every Sunday in church, having your name on a church roll, bearing the name of Christian, and having not known Christ. I heard a message one time that says, asleep in church. There's a lot of people. And Jesus says in Matthew, man, at the end time, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, hadn't we done this and done that? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You've been going to church all of these years, but I never knew you. There's people that say they don't fit in anywhere, and they feel out of place in our churches. And the world sees that we have people in our churches. Sad part about it, they see Christians as pretenders, hypocrites. Because in many churches, they are. And he says, listen, if you don't count the cost, people are going to mock you. You begin to look like maybe a Christian, but no, you don't walk, go through with it. You don't do what Christ wants you to do. And then there's the price of a failure. Jesus gives an example of a king who foolishly goes to war that he cannot win instead of making peace. Folks, that's sad, isn't it? I see here a church going sinner, going to the judgment of God and trying to get into heaven on his own merit. The Bible says it's a battle that you cannot win because Christianity will bear the inspection of the righteous judge on the last day. You know, you might fool me. You might fool your Sunday school teacher, you might fool a lot of people, but you won't fool God. He knows your heart. And it's foolish, he says, for a king to try to win a war that he's outnumbered. And folks, you can't win like that. Jesus says the only way to get to heaven is through him. There's a way, the only way you can win. And it's the way that God provides. It's the way of Calvary. Jesus says the king cannot win a war. He's a wise man if he sends someone ahead, it says, to make terms of peace. I wonder if we're wise tonight. That's what Christianity is all about, isn't it? We have someone that's gone ahead of us. Jesus Christ is his name. He's the judge himself. He came, the Bible says, and died for us. He's the first fruits. He's the first one from raised from the dead. He comes in the Holy Spirit and offers us life in him. And we're wise if we go to him, because his death can cleanse us. His death can change us, and his life will change us. So Jesus says here in this passage of Scripture, count the cost. Count the cost tonight. Are you willing to pay the price of discipleship? Are you willing to study your Bible? Folks, we all fail, don't we? I fail just as much as anybody else. You know, it's a daily struggle. It's a daily battle. But don't feel like you're the only one out there that can't do it. For the Bible says we all fall short. You see, pick up the battle. Keep on going. Keep on following him. Keep on working at it. We will have some scars in our life. We'll have some marks. Paul says, I bear the marks. The whippings, yeah, we're going to get them. But when we identify our life with Christ, who paid the price, we're guaranteed of salvation. We're guaranteed of a hope in heaven. is simply following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, counting the cost, willing to pay the price that he says tonight, and follow him. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted him as Lord and Savior, won't you come tonight? Won't you simply say, Lord, I want to count the cost. I want to pay the price. I want to follow you in salvation. I want to give my life to you that I might live. And then live for Christ. Don't pretend. Live for Christ. I heard a man tell me the other day, we were talking, and he says, you know, I did the Christian thing, or the religious thing, he said. I went to church. I was, like I said this morning, Christ was that spare tire for me. When I got in a fix, I turned back to religion every time. But you know what? That gets old. It doesn't work. I wanted to count the cost. I wanted to know Christ personally. And he said, then I gave my life to him. And Christ came into his heart. And he's made a difference in his life. Folks, that's what Christ does. He makes a difference in our life. If you need to make a decision tonight for Jesus Christ, would you come? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your guidance, for watching over us this week. Lord, is there someone here that makes a decision, needs to make a decision? Lord, may they come tonight and make it right before they leave this place. If they're willing to count the cost, may they come. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.